The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, we'd like to consider the value of God's Word. I have provided, this being still being January, toward the beginning of the year, provided an annual Bible reading plan. We still have some printed copies on the back table. And there's an electronic PDF copy on our website as well. And if I've encouraged anything as pastor of Macedonia Church, it'd probably be very interesting to find out from the congregation what y'all think my pet peeves are, what you hear from me repeatedly. But I hope one of those things you've heard from me repeatedly is the importance of being daily invested in God's Word. Now, when you get into a Bible reading plan, I think one of the benefits of that one, it has three different segments. So you're always in the New Testament, and you're always in different areas. So you have three different readings for variety's sake. It's also a five-day plan, so you have a two-day buffer to get caught up on the weekends or to take a break if you are caught up during our busy weekends. But it's very easy, and I know I've got in this habit as well, to maybe just go through the motions of checking the box off. You know, being a disciple, the root word of discipline is disciple, right? So to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. So even when sometimes you don't have great, feel like revelation or great clarity or the words are just jumping off the page, you need to exercise discipline and go through that process. But we also have to be very careful to not let it become mundane and boring. I remember when I was first really digging into God's Word, I'm ashamed to say I never read the Bible all the way through until I was about 24 when I was beginning to speak. And I remember when I was first going through that, and God was just giving me such blessed clarity to understand a lot of different things. And I would read in the mornings, and then I would be so disappointed that I had to shift my mind to work for 8 hours. And I just could not wait to get back at night, because at that time I was single, didn't have anything else to do but read God's Word. Mm-hmm. So I couldn't wait to get back home and spend 4 or 5 hours studying that night. And I remember that almost first love kind of state of when I was 24, 25 and beginning to exercise and really digging into God's Word and just seeing things just jump off the page. And you're reading all of God's Word, and then you see something over here in Malachi or something over here in Zechariah or in Daniel or Isaiah. And then I'm understanding that connects over here to these New Testament prophecies, and that connects such as Zechariah. It connects over here to Revelation, and all that stuff was just coming together, and it was all clicking all at one time, and it was just so exciting. And I remember those 2 or 3 years when I was studying God's Word, and it was just all kind of coming together. Not that I understand it all, because I don't, but I was getting that baseline understanding that I needed, and it was all kind of coming together. And then nowadays, it seems like I might have a tendency to just make sure I'm checking a box, you know? And I remember that those first love kind of days when I was kind of falling in love with God's Word when I was beginning to preach. But I would encourage you, though, that even if you don't feel that kind of, like it describes it here, as the enlightening of the eyes, if you don't feel that kind of great illumination every time you read the Bible, don't let that discourage you from being disciplined to be engaged, okay? And I would also encourage you to pray before you begin reading the Bible. Psalm 119 and in verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I would encourage you to read God's word. But before you begin reading, pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And it's just a beautiful thing to study God's word when a passage that you've read hundreds of times, maybe even more, and then all of a sudden something just jumps off the page at you. And you see something in that text that you've never seen before. Maybe seeing it from, you know, just like a diamond. You look at it from a lot of different angles, and now all of a sudden you're seeing it from another angle that you've never seen before that adds so much more depth to that. And it's just amazing how dynamic God's word can be, that we can read something we've read our entire life, but yet we see new value in it in our daily reading, but study as well. And then there's times where we read something and we don't really understand it, or we don't have the kind of clarity that we want to. And I would encourage you to pray on that, and don't necessarily just let it go. Because many times, if you kind of keep that in the back of your mind, as you're doing that reading, you're going to eventually, if God is blessing, you're going to find most likely a verse over here and somewhere else in the Bible that's going to give you essentially an explanation of that. And if you don't find that in the scripture yourself, God will many times burden a minister to preach on that. Have you ever had that experience? And that's so humbling and so exciting, really, to know that I'm studying something, I'm praying about it, say, Lord, I really don't understand that. And then, maybe even the next Sunday, all of a sudden, the minister takes the exact text that you'd been praying about. And what's so exciting about that is that God listened to your prayer. And he directed by his Holy Spirit a minister to give you more understanding so you could understand God's word better. Isn't that exciting for you to think about that fact, that God directed his Spirit? I'm sure there were other blessings associated with that message and associated with him preaching that sermon. But to think that for me individually, I'm sure there were other side blessings, but for me individually, that God heard my prayer and gave me that explanation for that verse. You know, that should get our spiritual senses tingling. That should get us excited to know that God listens to our prayers in that way. So I really want us to consider this morning the tremendous blessing and value that God's word has in our life. From Psalm chapter 19, I want to primarily focus on verses 7 to 10, but we'll make our way to the end of the chapter as well. And I just want to mention very briefly before we make our way to verse 7, the first six verses of this chapter are very well known, where he's essentially describing the gospel of creation, that there is no speech or language where the majesty of creation is not manifested. And you can see the imprints of an intelligent designer. You can see the imprints of that. There's no way that the intricacy of the world around us could have just happened randomly. There's no way. And the gospel of creation preaches in every language. There's no speech nor language where the gospel of creation is not delivered. So after he considers that gospel of creation in the first six verses, now in verse 7. And you'll see in the next three verses similar statements. You have, first of all, a description of God's word, and then the quality or the purity of God's word, and then an effect of God's word. And then in these three verses, you have two of these statements in each verse, and each of these statements is structured the same way. So in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So you have those six statements, and
First of all, you have the Word of God described as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And then you have statements describing the integrity or the purity of God's Word. God's Word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And then the effects of God's Word. God's Word converts the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is righteous altogether. So we look at these six statements right here. And first of all, the Word of God is introduced as the law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgments of the Lord. You know, it's very interesting here, as David is writing this in Psalm chapter 19, he did not have the full canon of Scripture that we have today. He had primarily the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. You have Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He may have had Job, may have had the book of Judges, but primarily the Bible that he had at that time, God did not inspire the full canon of Scripture. He primarily had the first five books of the Bible, which is Genesis, and then the law. You know, and those are the ones that we get bored with, right? The old joke of the Bible reading plan is you start out in Genesis, and then you exit it in Exodus, and you leave in Leviticus. Well, you know what? That is what, and I'll say, those do get tedious. They do get tedious. But that is what David's talking about. I mean, look at the beauty of the Bible that we have. I mean, we have the beautiful poetry of the Song of Solomon. We have all of these amazing prophecies of the Messiah and the major and the minor prophets. We have the Gospels. We have the beautiful theological exposition in Romans and in Ephesians. I mean, we have this beautiful canon of Scripture, but all he had was those first five books. And it's just amazing to think that King David read Leviticus. And that's primarily what he's talking about. I mean, he's talking about Leviticus. He's talking about the law of the Lord. Not just the overall idea of the law of the Lord, but the statutes. I mean, he got excited about those individual statutes of God's law. And that's just amazing for me to think about, because David, again, did not have the full canon of Scripture that we had, but he looked at those first five books of the Bible, and he did not get bored when he read the full articulation of God's law. Instead, he saw that expounded God's holiness and his standard of righteousness. Look how holy and righteous my God is, because this is his law. This is his standard. So he first of all starts out that the law, again, primarily those first five books of the Bible, where God is not just describing the civil law for the nation of Israel, the ceremonial law for the temple, he is describing his moral law, okay? The standards by which God measures holiness. And he says the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And we need to be reminded of that as we study the Bible. You need to have the daily discipline of reading God's Word, but you don't need to only read. You need to study. You need to compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And when you do that, you need to be approaching Scripture with the understanding that it affirms that it is perfect. Jesus said in his ministry that Scripture cannot be broken. It's perfect. It can't be broken. So when you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, when you're studying that way, you are approaching it with the presupposition that there are no errors in it. It's perfect, right? Now, why does it have to be perfect? Why does it have to be perfect? It's because it's God breathed, right? God inspired. And if God inspired it and God breathed it, then it has to be perfect because God is perfect, right? There are no errors or discrepancies or or hidden areas that are not true and authentic with God. No, God is perfect. So therefore, God's law and God's word is perfect. And certainly we know in our law, in the law of our land, the law is not perfect. There's a lot of indiscrepancies and errors in God's law, in man's law rather, that has never been corrected. There's a lot of things on the books that may not be enforced nowadays, but it's still on the books and it's inappropriate. But God's law is perfect, converting the soul. God's law is perfect, converting the soul. Now, we know that we are born again by the immediate, direct Holy Spirit regeneration of God and the Holy Spirit directly on the heart of the dead alien sinner. Okay? We are not born again by the preaching of the Word. We're not born again by the gospel. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It manifests the truth that we are, that we already have written inside of us when we are born again by the sovereign work of God, by the Holy Spirit. So when we say that the Word of God converts the soul, we're not speaking of regeneration. Conversion, especially we know this in the New Testament, conversion has nothing to do with heaven. Conversion has nothing to do with heaven. Conversion has to do with discipleship. And no doubt we need to be converted to the Lord and repent and be baptized, be converted to the Lord in service to Him and submit to believers' baptism and begin our walk of discipleship. But essentially we are being converted, and hopefully our actions are being changed on a daily basis. We need daily conversion. Now, what's one of the main ways that God can use to enact that daily conversion? It's primarily God's Word, right? It's primarily God's Word. That's, again, why you need to be invested in God's Word. Think about a besetting sin that you may have, a struggle that you may have in some area of your life. And you're praying, Lord, as it says other places in the Psalms, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, cleanse me from all these secret faults. Lord, please bless me to, even if there's areas that maybe I don't see myself, Lord, show me my shortcomings, show me my errors, and show me how I can do better. Well, if you're praying that prayer and you're daily invested in God's Word, many times you'll come across passages that the Holy Spirit uses to convict your heart. You know, sometimes we have things that jump off the page and be like, wow, what a beautiful truth. I've never seen that before. But sometimes those scriptures jump off the heart, jump off the page and strike a sword in your heart, don't they? I tell you, you read something and you're like, man, that's God's standard. And boy, I'm falling short, right? God's Word converts the soul. It describes in the last few chapters, last few verses rather, of James, in James chapter 5, that if you convert a sinner from the error of his ways, then you can save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, we know that that can't be talking about heaven, right? It can't be talking about heaven. We have no ability to save other people from hell. That's only by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have no ability to hide their sins in eternity. But when you start seeing a brother erring from the truth of God's Word, and God's Word says what is right and what is wrong, there are very few gray areas. You know, you read Leviticus, what David was talking about. Is there many gray areas in Leviticus? No, boy. You want to talk about black and white? And most of the time, it's black and white. If you mess up, you get killed. I mean, that's usually how it works in Leviticus. If you mess up, you get killed. I mean, there's no black and white. I mean, no gray. It's all black and white. It's very clear. So God's Word makes it very clear what is right and wrong. And you see somebody straying from the narrow path, being enticed by the world and being enticed by the pleasures of sin for a season in the broad way. You see somebody kind of starting to go that way, and then you counsel them. You counsel them. Well, what's the primary way you need to counsel them? You know, it says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, I believe, that as iron sharpens iron,
so we sharpen the countenance of our friend. Okay, now what does a true friend do? A true friend is not just going to pat you on the back and agree with everything that you think, and they're going to enable you regardless of what horrible decisions you're making. A true friend is going to call you on the carpet. A true friend, especially a true Christian friend, is going to gently and lovingly speak the truth in love, but they're going to call you on the carpet based on what standard? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. So you see somebody erring from the way. I mean, and you just read Scripture. I mean, Scripture makes it so clear in many vices that we see in the world today, whether it be adultery and fornication, whether it be drunkenness, whether it be being a sluggard and being lazy and not carrying out your duties to work like you ought to, just about all of that is warned against, and certainly the entire Bible, but just in the book of Proverbs. I mean, if you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to be counseled against all of these perils of the broad way that ultimately is going to lead to destruction. Okay? So first of all, you see someone else erring from the pathway of discipleship, then you need to counsel them according to God's Word. And you know what? If they listen to you, the Holy Spirit convicts them, and godly sorrow works repentance, and the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they change that pathway, then praise God, they have been saved from death. They've been saved from death. I mean, think about the language of the prodigal son when he came back from being enticed to go into the broad way. What did that father say when he came back? My son that was dead, now he's alive. Now he's alive. I mean, you're saved from the death and destruction of the judgment and the chastisement of God in our walk of discipleship here by simply obeying God's Word, right? So now that is you counseling someone else that you see erring. But we should have that same conversion process for us when we're reading God's Word, right? When I read God's Word and God, through the Holy Spirit, strikes that sword through my heart and I can see the reality of my sin sitting right there on the page in front of me, then that should stimulate me to change my actions, right? And what is that? That's a conversion of the soul. You know, it's interesting, some of this language of the soul that we see in the Bible. Every time it's talking about the soul, it's not always talking about heaven and hell. Isn't it interesting that it says there in James chapter 5 and verse 20 that you can, when the brother's erring and you convert him from the error of his ways, you save a soul from death, right? A soul. And this Scripture, this Word of God can convert the soul. But what's the only soul that can be converted in the context of this conversion? It's already a soul that is quickened and tendered that can be pricked by the preaching of God's Word, right? So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, we can have confidence in God's Word that there are no errors in God's Word and there are no areas where God's testimony is not right. Now, if we look at our judicial system in America, talk about a testimony, someone giving a witness or an eyewitness account, I'm sure you know that there is a charge for people who bear false testimony of perjury. Well, why do they have to say that if you get up and you put your hand on the Bible and I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth? I don't know if they say, so help you God anymore. They may not, but do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you know what? If you lie under oath, then you are charged with perjury. Now, why do they have to attach? You want to talk about how sinful man is. Why do they have to attach a penalty if you get up there and you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and you don't tell the truth? Why do you have to attach a penalty to that? Because there's a lot of men that have no internal conviction of the Holy Spirit that it would not bother them one little bit to get up there and lie like a dog. Doesn't matter what the context is. They would have no internal conviction at all to get up there and just say anything. But
those same people may not want to go to prison for perjury. So it's a reality that not every testimony in either criminal or civil court in America, not every testimony in America is sure, right? Not every testimony in court is reliable and sure. And not even people that are blatantly choosing to commit perjury. Many eyewitnesses, especially some of these cold cases, and then, you know, they finally get a suspect 15, 20 years later or something. I don't think there's any way, personally, I don't think there's any way that you can accurately have eyewitness testimony 20 years later. There's just no way. There's no way. So some people, they're not blatantly committing perjury. They just get confused. They believe it in their mind, you know. They think that's them, but it goes from thinking to testifying under oath that I know that's him. So anyway, whether it be perjury or whether it just be misinformation, it's a reality that testimony in our world is not always sure, is it? It's not always reliable. But praise God, God's testimony is always reliable. And God's testimony makes wise the simple, makes wise the simple. I mean, just reading and applying and understanding the book of Proverbs will give, regardless of your education level, will give you more wisdom in making sound, godly life decisions than if you have two different doctorates, you got all these letters after your name, you got all these pieces of paper on the wall, and aren't we just in a mess in America that these people that are supposedly the most educated people in our entire society are rejecting the biological difference between a man and a woman? I mean, aren't we just in a mess that supposedly the most intelligent people in our country can't understand the most basic things of life, you know? And you know what? If you just read the Word of God, boy, I tell you, it's going to make wise the simple. It doesn't matter what your level of education is, you know? There are people, thankfully we've got a good educational system nowadays where just about everybody can get a high school education. But that wasn't always the case, you know, 50, 60 years ago. And there's a lot of men that God called to preach with a fourth grade education back in the day. And I'll tell you, I've never met them in person, but I heard stories that they had more understanding in life, living godly, and more understanding in the Word of God than many of these much more educated people. So regardless of your level of formal education or degrees or letters after your name or pieces of paper on your wall, you can have much more wisdom than many of these very educated people out in the world that don't have a lick of common sense that is so uncommon nowadays, right? Common sense is a rare commodity in our world today. So the Word of God makes wise the simple. The Word of God makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The individual statutes, you know, not just the overall idea of the law, the just overarching concept of the law, but the individual statutes. You're not going to find one problem with the individual statutes of God's Word because they are right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, what is our perspective of God's Word? What is our perspective of God's Word? I certainly hope that you don't view God's Word as drudgery, as God just telling you everything that you can't do and just squandering all of your fun. Listen, Jesus told the apostles in John chapter 15, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full." And the Apostle John affirmed the same thing in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. "These things have I written unto you. I have given you my words." Why do we have the Word of God? So that your joy may be full. You see, your greatest joy for the child of God, and that's entirely different if you have no internal conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, a hog that is a hog by nature can be really happy down in slop. But guess what? The prodigal son wasn't supposed to be hanging out with the pigs down in the pig pen, okay? our greatest joy in this world is by obeying God's word. These things have I written to you that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy in the abundant life for the child of God is in abiding within the fences and the boundaries that God has placed in His Word. And isn't God so good to say, oh man, I think that grass on the other side of the fence may be greener. And then God's Word says, okay, you think that? Here's the rest of the story. Here's what happens when you go outside of my word. Here's what happens when you think the grass is greener and you go over here and start engaging, especially read the book of Proverbs, in adultery, in drunkenness, and all these things of the world. I tell you the end result of that. You think the grass is greener? I'm telling you it's not. Your greatest happiness from the child of God is going to be in obeying and staying within the boundaries that God has placed for us in His Word and in His kingdom, okay? Your greatest joy, and I wish I could emphasize this properly. The greatest joy you will have is not just in living out God's Word, but this Bible that He inspired and preserved for us is a picture into God's heart. It's a picture into God's love for His bride. And if you keep this book closed, if you keep this book closed, you are closing up a significant amount of joy in your life. You know, is your heart heavy from time to time? There's some people in the book of the Psalms that felt that way. Oh Lord, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Right? I get to pray. Well, you want to know one of the best remedies when your soul gets cast down? Open up the Bible that rejoices the heart, right? We have this waiting on us, and we need to utilize it. But we need to view God's Word that way. Not that God has made all these rules and I can't, all these things that I can't do. You know, it's all about perspective, right? Some people would say, like, man, look at all these things God says that we can't do. No, He says, look, these are all the things that you can do, and in doing these things, you're going to find your greatest joy, okay? So we need to look at God's Word and view that as our greatest joy. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. You know, it describes in Psalm 119, I'm sure you know this verse very well. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, the gospel is described as bringing life and immortality to light. Okay, well, what's the gospel? It's the preaching of God's word, right? So God's word gives light. It gives illumination. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It talks about some people in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 whom Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel come and shine unto them. Now, that's talking about children of God. It can't be talking about unregenerate. Why would Satan be wasting his time blinding people that are dead? Satan's very efficient. Satan's very efficient. He's not going to waste his time blinding people that are dead. And these are people that have the ability to believe the gospel. Who's the only people that have the ability to believe the gospel? Those that have been born again. But they are being deluded by the enticements of this world, and they are blinded. But what's the remedy for that blindness? Lest the light of the glorious gospel come unto them. You see? The gospel brings light in our life. And not just the gospel. Praise God for the gospel that Jesus came into this world to save His people from their sins. And He did it. It is finished. Yay and amen. Praise God for the gospel. That we've been saved eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. But this scripture, this Bible gives you so much light
in so many other areas than just telling you you've been saved in eternity from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. We all are trying to seek God's will. We're all trying to find the appropriate pathway that us individually are supposed to walk in discipleship and in the kingdom of God. What's my spiritual gift? What's my particular role in the kingdom? And we're all hopefully trying to pray that prayer. Lord, guide me according to your will. What's one of the main ways that God guides you according to his will in discipleship? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And that's such a beautiful picture there. God makes us walk by faith and not by sight, right? God does not give a spotlight from where I'm at right now all the way to the end of my life, and I know exactly the full vision of where I'm at right now all the way to the end of my life. No, we are so spoiled in the electricity age. They did not have electricity back in David's day. You walked around at night. You walked around with a lamp, and it gave you a couple of feet of vision. But you know what? It was enough light, it was enough vision and clarity for you to take one step at a time. Enough to take one step at a time. And that's all we're supposed to take anyway. What are we supposed to pray for every morning when we get up? The model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And Lord, direct my daily steps. Direct my daily steps. And what's the primary way that God directs your daily steps? Which, by the way, I would always encourage you to read your Bible and pray in the morning before you start your day. Okay? Why? Now, all of us get busy, okay? If circumstances arise where you're not able to do that and you have to squeeze it in right before you go to bed, okay, do what you can. However, what good is it in the Lord's Prayer to say, give us this day our daily bread when you're going to sleep and you've already ate all your meals that day? Mm-hmm. No, you pray that prayer in the morning, don't you? And you know what? If you're saying, Lord, please, by your light and by your lamp, guide my steps today. That's not going to do you much good to pray that prayer at the end of the day and open up your Bible at the end of the day. No. That's a prayer you need to pray at the beginning of the day. And guess what? You need to open up the light that's going to guide your steps in that day, right? So part of being a disciplined disciple is praying and reading God's word. And I would encourage you to do that first thing in the morning. Why? Because that's giving you illumination for your steps and your pathway during that day, right? During that day. And again, I just can't tell you how many times, now's not the place to articulate all those, of where I've been looking for a specific guidance in a specific situation and a meeting maybe that I have that particular day. And it just so happened in my daily Bible reading that the answer to that prayer popped up off the page. And many times it's just amazing how God, you know, obviously God does not cause everything to happen. But most of the time I'm behind in my Bible reading. And if I was on track, I shouldn't have even been reading that day. But guess what? That's what I happened to read at the exact right place at the exact right time. You see, that's how God's providence works. But don't neglect that. Don't neglect that by neglecting God's word. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us clarity of vision. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And certainly, this Bible, reading this Bible, should cause us to have a reverential awe of God, a fear of God. But also, the fear of the Lord is going to endure forever. One of the reasons the fear of the Lord is going to endure forever is the fear of the Lord is a mark of regeneration. There's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. And there will always be a group of people that are fearing the Lord here on this earth. There will always be a testimony of his church. The fear of the Lord endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Great summary of that. Every judgment that God makes. You know, sometimes we start thinking, trying to explain God in a natural way with natural mind and with natural eyes, when we forget the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So then we're trying to understand God from our natural plane, and some of His judgments, I'll just be honest with you, some of them just don't make sense. I mean, why did this happen? Why, God, why did you suffer this to occur? Why did this happen in the way that it happened and all this stuff? All the why. Don't get caught in that rabbit hole. Understand every single thing happens in this world with this understanding, that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay? Every decision, every action that God either causes or suffers here in this world is true and righteous. And there's many things that we can't fully understand with natural eyes, but we always have to approach those topics with the understanding that God's judgment is always right. God's judgment is always true because He is perfect. Now, we have those six statements that describe the value of God's word, and then He summarized this in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, gold was the most valuable commodity that they had there in David's time. In other words, he's saying, you take the most valuable thing by way of wealth or natural commodity, you take the most valuable thing that this world has to offer, and to the child of God, these scriptures should be more valuable to us than that. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Do we really value God's word as more precious, more valuable than all the riches that this world may have to offer? I know the answer to that question personally many times, and I'll let you answer that individually just like I've done in the weeks leading up to this message. The fact of the matter is, we don't love God's word enough. We don't love God's word enough. You read what you love, don't you? You spend time with what you love. You read what you love. And if we love God, I want you to understand this. We cannot love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all our mind if we tell God, I don't love your word. We can't. If we love God perfectly with all of our heart, soul, and mind, the natural expression of that is going to be loving God's word. The natural expression of that is a desire to crave God's word. Do I view God's word as more valuable than, I don't even know if this is a real place, but they say it in the movies, all the gold in Fort Knox? Do we really view God's word that way? And do I crave it? He says here, apparently David really loved honey. sweeter than honey to the honeycomb. Honey's fine, you know, but insert your favorite sweet tooth fix, okay? And I'll let you decide individually what that is for you, okay? But that's something that you crave, isn't it? That's something that you desire to have. And if you get a little addicted to it, you can have some withdrawal symptoms when you don't have it for a little bit, right? Not only do you crave it and you desire it, but you don't have it for a little bit, and all of a sudden your body starts rebelling against you when you have a physical, chemical dependency on this stuff, all right? But what is the thing that's the most sweet to your taste? What's the thing that's the most sweet that you crave, that you desire? And David, apparently for David it was honey. And he said, I crave and I desire your word more, because I am thankful for the short-term, 1 or 2 second taste bud explosion that comes from eating something I really enjoy. But isn't that just so short? Boy, it tastes really good when it's going down, but then it's over with. But look at the value
in regards to just a 1 or 2 second momentary enjoyment. Look at the value that God's Word has, not just in the next day, in the next week, in the years to come in your life, right? There's so much more value in that than a short-term sugar high. You see? He says, I crave God's Word more than honey in the honeycomb. Okay. Verses 11 to 13, he's kind of summarizing the way that, we can be protected from the broad way and protected from many sins by simply reading God's Word. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. I mean, just read God's Word. Don't do what God said don't do, you know? As we listen to our parents and they say, don't do this. And then obviously, just the way we're naturally wired, we're so sinful, that's what you want to do. And then inevitably, you're going to do it. And then you'll be like, oh, wait a minute. That's why they told me not to do it. Oh, wait a minute. That eye on the stove, oh, it actually is hot. Oh, it actually did burn my hand. Oh, wait a minute. So they told me this was going to happen, right? And they said, don't do this because this is going to happen. And then all of a sudden, we're just so, you know, not smart enough that for some reason we got tested ourselves. Oh, wait a minute. He said this was going to happen. This is what happened. Oh, that my parents didn't know what they were talking about. How about that, right? That's essentially the Word of God. You understand that? God saying, don't do this. Don't do this. And if you do, you're going to save your soul from so much heartache here in this world. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Not only are you just preventing yourself from peril, but there's great blessings, right? There's great blessings. Great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. What's one of the main ways God does that? Keep back thy servant from presumptuous, which primarily means arrogant sins. Let them not have dominion over me then. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. How are we kept back from these sins? Just read God's Word. Just read God's Word and obey it. We all know verse 14 very well. Very well-known verse in Christianity. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1 very quickly. Psalm chapter 1. Jesus said in the New Testament that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, it can be a very sobering reality sometimes that when things come out of our mouth that are inappropriate, you understand, right, that is a reflection of the condition of your heart. Okay? Well, you know what? If there are things that are coming out of my mouth that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth, that means my heart is not exactly where it ought to be. And what's one of the main reasons that my heart is not where it ought to be? It's probably not filled up with God's Word enough. Okay? Let's begin here in Psalm chapter 1. Let's start with verse 2, and then we'll see some of the effects of that. Verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Well, is there anything that's going to be more acceptable in God's sight than you meditating on his Word? No, of course not. But when your mind, you need to read God's Word. That's why you need to read it in the morning, by the way. Another reason. You need to read it in the morning so that you can meditate on it throughout the day. Okay? Read it, meditate on it. Your heart is filled up with God's Word. Now, if your heart is filled up with God's Word, are you going to have a desire, as it says in verse 1, blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If your heart is filled up with God's Word, do you have any desire to hang out with ungodly sinners or scornful? No. No, you have no desire to do that. Why? Because God warns you against that. Okay? Not only are you not engaging in fellowship with unprofitable people, God's going to bless you. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, we all want that end result, don't we? Everybody wants whatever they do to prosper. Everybody wants to be strong and stable with a deep root system right beside a river. Spiritually, everybody wants that. But what's the cause that produces that effect? What's the cause that produces that effect? That we not just read God's word, but that we meditate on God's word day and night, day and night. And if we have a problem with our speech, at the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, if we have a problem with our speech, then if we're meditating on God's word, it says, let our speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Don't you think your speech is going to be very seasoned and gracious when you're primarily meditating on God's word in your heart? Right? Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? Now, if that's what you're thinking about, if that's what you're meditating on, and obviously all of those things, those would align with God's word, right? Obviously God's word is going to be true, honest, just, pure, virtuous, etc. If you're thinking on God's word and you're filling your thoughts with those kind of things, doesn't it follow that your speech will also be true and honest and just and virtuous and praiseworthy, right? So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If we desire, if we desire for the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in God's sight, what do we need to fill up our heart with? God's word, right? God's word. And then the conclusion of this psalm, we also always have to be reminded that we, without Christ, we can do nothing. I mean, we need his enabling strength to do anything in this life. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Like it says in Philippians 2, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to work out what God's worked in, but it's also God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? So we look at the totality of this chapter right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth. So we see the value of God's word. We need to meditate on it, study it, read it, and then bring it back to our mind throughout the day. And then the final prayer of God's people in this verse, in this chapter, the prayer of God's people is, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that happens by falling in love with God's word. Falling in love with God's word. And I can just speak personally. As I was saying, I remember those days. And I don't want to act like that I don't have understanding and enlightenment nowadays. I'm thankful God blesses my studies. I'm thankful for that. But I remember those early days when I was in a first love state with God's word, and everything was just clicking and everything was just coming together. And it's just disappointing for me personally to know, as it is anytime when you examine that first love state and you compare where you're at right now to where you used to be, and I'm just not as passionate about God's word. I need to be. Because there's so much value in it. There's so much value in it. But there's also so much joy. You know, I'm not getting up here just saying, read your Bible every day.
You need to. You need to read your Bible every day. I hope this has been a loving exhortation to do that. But look at the value of that. And your greatest joy. All of us want our joy to be full. You know, we talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory. We all want our joy to be full, right? We want to feel the presence of Jesus. We want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and our joy to be full. Well, God wrote His Bible. God inspired this these scriptures as a glimpse into God's own heart. That our joy may be full. That our joy may be full. Don't neglect that great joy that God has graciously given us by reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.